This evening's presentation, number five, why Jesus waits. What's the reason for the delay in the second coming? First, a quick review. We know by now that God, according to the Word, has appointed a day for the final phase of the plan of salvation. The judgment began October 22, 1844. It's ongoing right now. We learned in yesterday's presentation what it is we need to fear in the judgment. Is it God we need to fear in the judgment? Audience?
No.
Who is it we need to fear?
Ourselves.
It's ourselves in the judgment. And that's to the importance of spending time with Jesus day by day, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, He can be transforming us to be like His Son. And how critical it is moment by moment to live under the umbrella of God's will. Did you like that illustration? I hope that every time you see an umbrella, you'll ask yourself the question, am I under the umbrella of God's will for my life? You know, I've come to the place in my life that I do not trust me at all. You know that Peter, when he told Jesus he would never betray him, he meant every word of it. The problem is Peter didn't know Peter. And under the right condition, he betrayed his Lord and Savior with cursing. And I believe that I'm no different than him. I believe that under the right condition, I am capable of any sin known to mankind. So I don't trust me, but I do trust him. And I ask him to keep me. So remaining under that will is vital for me, and it is for you. Tonight, Why Jesus Waits, we are going to pay closer attention to Christ's work in the most holy place. Not only is Jesus working to cleanse the sanctuary in heaven, but there is supposed to be a corresponding work in the lives of God's people on earth that are anticipating His soon return. And so we're going to take a closer look at what Jesus will do for us. When I first gave my life to the Lord, I was in my late 20s, well, mid to late 20s, and I became obsessed with studying everything that had to do with the second coming. I wanted to know, you know, obviously we're not going to know the day or the hour, but we do know the season. I want to know everything possible. And it didn't take long after studying about the second coming that I began to realize that the second coming should have taken place a long time ago. And I became perplexed. Why hasn't Jesus returned? And so I began a search to find out why, and the sanctuary actually explains the reason for the delay in the second coming. Before we get into that study, I would like to invite you to join me once more before the throne of grace. Let us kneel. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the approaching hours of the Sabbath. We thank you for the opportunity that we can rest in your work of creation and recreation. We thank you, Father, that it's a special time that you spend with your people. You spend time with us each morning, but this is a special date. And I pray that you'll prepare our hearts to commune with you. Father in heaven, we are dependent upon you for everything. And we again ask for your precious blood to wash away our sin, for your righteousness to cover us. We pray for a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit, and that you will shut us in the secret place of the Most High, that we may abide under your shadow. We pray that you'll be our teacher, and once again, you have this frail, feeble mortal to work through, and I pray you'll hide behind the cross, that it'll be only Jesus seen, heard, and felt. And so, Lord, you know there is a level of complexity here in this message. I pray you'll bring things to our remembrance, that all the dots will be connected, and only you can do that. And we thank you as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So is there anyone here that does not have a handout? Just raise your hand if you don't have a handout, because you're going to need a handout. I see two hands here. Please raise your hands really high. Two here. Anybody over here? No, everybody's got one. Keep it high up here. One in the back. And then we have plenty of leftovers, so don't worry about feeling like you need to share. There's one in the back. There you go. Okay. So as the heavenly sanctuary is being cleansed of our record of sin that we have passed on through forgiveness, asking for forgiveness. There has to be a corresponding cleansing in the people of God. Oh, yeah, thank you. You know, I'm sorry about that. I shouldn't have sang. I've had COVID twice, and it's done a number on my lungs. And they told me it'll take up to a year for me to stop coughing when I speak. Great problem for a pastor. So I solicit your prayers, but I'm not going to let that stop me. You know, when I discovered this message, I became so hopeful. And I'm really concerned right now in seeing another gospel being preached, not just outside the church, but even within it. And it is not a gospel that will prepare you for the second coming. And it's vital that each of us study for ourselves what God has to say about this, and not to trust our souls to any mortal. We were told that in Earth's final crisis, that many a bright light that we admired for its luster will then go out. We need to be following Jesus. Is that true? Okay, I couldn't resist that. I'll mention more about that as we go along. But let's take a look at question number one. What is God's ultimate goal for his people? We've been talking about this, Great Controversy 484. Christ will clothe his faithful ones with his own what? Let me pause right there. Do you realize there's only one righteousness that Christ will accept, and it's not yours or mine? The only righteousness he'll accept is the righteousness of his Son. That's it. The only one. Christ will clothe his faithful ones with his own righteousness, that he may present them to his Father, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Their names stand enrolled in the book of life, and concerning them it is written, they shall walk with me in white, for they are what? So this is talking about total victory over sin, total victory over rebellion. And this victory is only achieved through an abiding relationship with Christ. By beholding, we become changed. Let's take a look at question two. Jesus will do this work in the lives of those who what? Who want it. And so we're going to look at the investigative judgment, not through Daniel this time, but through Malachi. Malachi 3, 1 through 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his what? Temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's what? Fire, and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in what? In righteousness. The sons of Levi, what's that all about? Well, 1 Peter 2:9 talks about the church as being a nation of priests. Exactly. And so the sacrifice here is a living sacrifice, that each day we make the decision to let Jesus rule on the throne of our heart, and that we crucify self and not let self take the throne of our hearts. Does that make sense? Does it? You know, because of our modern culture, we don't see a lot of work done by refiners. But the refiner in gold and silver had a unique work. They would get, I think it's called a cauldron. They'll have the metal in there they're working with, and they begin to apply heat to it. And and as the metal softens and becomes liquid due to the heat, they begin to increase the heat, and the impurities in the metal begin to come to the surface. Then what the refiner does, he gets a paddle-like device, takes off the dross that has come to the surface, and then begins to increase the heat more. And then after a while, more dross comes to the surface, and again, the refiner scoops off the dross, and he continues this process. Do you know when he knows that his work is completed? When he can see his image, that's right. When he can see his reflection in the metal. And so God oftentimes leads us through difficult experiences that we may see what's in our hearts. Because there's a lot there. Just like when Peter told Jesus that he would never betray him, Peter meant it. And it's really interesting, if you look that night in Gethsemane, when the temple guard came to arrest Jesus, you remember Peter, the fisherman, took out his sword and was ready to take on the whole temple guard. Was Peter brave?
Yes.
How many think he was brave? I mean, not very bright, but he was brave. And then later at the trial, a little girl pointed her finger at him and dropped him. He cowered under that finger. And so we do not know ourselves. And so God has to often lead us into experiences, trying experiences to show us what's really going on in there so that we will take it to Him. Does that make sense? That's the work of the refiner. And I'm really appreciative of this quarter Sabbath school lesson. If I really encourage you all to be reading that. Get your hands on it. It is so relevant to us right now. And I don't know if anybody's paying attention, but over the last several years, it just seems to me that the quarterly seems to be matching what's happening around us. Anybody else paying attention to that? And I see this one on the crucible, and I'm wondering, wonder what's coming. Let's take a look at question number 3. The process involves a cooperative investigation. Of course, this is King David. Psalms 26, 1 and 3 through 3. He says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." In other words, to everything right, I'm doing what I know to be right. "I have also trusted in the Lord, and I shall not slip." And here's a call for judgment. He's not afraid of a judgment. He says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." So why is he calling for this judgment? Take a look at question number 4. The righteous call for this investigation because they have come to understand that they are blind to their own sinful condition and need help of Jesus, not only for healing, but also for diagnosis. And in Psalms 19, verse 12, it says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my what? Secret faults." And of course, Daniel 2, we're reminded that God is the revealer of secrets. You know, the thought had never really occurred to me that I could be blind to my own stuff. And until a conversation I had with my sister, and my sister and I are really close, and she's one of those people in my life that can look me in the eye and tell me what most other people wouldn't dare to tell me. Everybody needs somebody like that in their life. And so one day we were having a conversation. I was just beginning my walk with the Lord. And she pointed out something in my life that needed to be changed. Now, I don't remember now what it was, but in any case, all I remember is I thought about it, I didn't see it, therefore, it did not exist, and the problem clearly was with her. And so I got in my car, and I drove off to go visit my grandmother in the nearby town of Glendale. And as I was driving there, It was as if my sister was sitting in the passenger seat in my car because her words kept echoing in my mind. And I kept thinking, why in the world is that going on? So I remember I turned on the radio and I kept driving. And I just kept hearing it over and over. And I thought, that is so annoying. And then I got to thinking, turn off the radio. God, is that you? Are you trying to tell me that what she said is true? I don't believe it. And so I kept driving. I'm thinking, well, now I'm arguing with God. And I said, okay, Lord, if it's true, then show me. And the week hadn't passed before God revealed to me that what she had said was actually right on target. And I learned at that moment that we can actually be completely blind to our own stuff, and we have to be very careful about ignoring what people say. And that doesn't mean we believe everything they tell us, but we do need to take it to God. Is that true? So that being true then, let's look at the note on Psalms right below the last text, Psalms 139, 23, and 24. The prayer, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, even though we may be ignorant to the unchristlike things in our lives, can it still cause damage? Yeah, we can still be misrepresenting the Lord. And it's kind of like a computer virus in our computer. We may not know it's there, but our ignorance doesn't protect us from the damage it's creating. Is that right? It's very important. And so why is this so important for that generation that's going to face Jesus at his coming? Why making sure everything is clear off our books? Why making sure there's no sin between our soul and our Savior? Why do we need to make sure to deal with sin at every level? Take a look at number 5. Why is this especially important to the last generation? Great Controversy 4:25. Those who are living upon the earth when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. Their robes must be spotless. Their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, that's a cooperation, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of the penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away of sin among God's people upon the what? So right now there is this popular teaching in the Christian world that's making its way into our church that we're going to continue to sin and then be saved when Jesus returns. This is not true. Once Jesus leaves the heavenly sanctuary, who is going to mediate our sin? Are you with me? You see the logic. The only way to arrive at that, you really have to jettison the spirit of prophecy. Okay, what I'm about to say might get me in trouble in Weimar. Stay with me. Just let me finish before you stone me. I'm really not interested in Ellen White's opinions. I'm really not. The writings of Ellen White, the writings of Sister White, are not Sister White's opinions. They are communications from God to us. When I read her writings, I do not hear the voice of a woman. I hear the voice of God. Do you see what I'm saying? To jettison a writing is fatal. It is God's gift. Can you imagine God showing up at your front door and giving you a gift and you go, "That's nice, but I don't want it"? That wouldn't be really cool, would it? Not only that, but God is not an indulgent father. He gives us what we need. Does that make sense? And he knew we needed the spirit of prophecy. So God is informing us. This is not only White informing us. God is informing us that when the high priest, when Jesus leaves the most holy place, it's over. Does that make sense? This ends a short time before Jesus returns. So to the idea of continuing to sin is going to be fatal if we buy into that. So what I'm going to do now is going to share with you a long quote. I'm going to show you two quotes, actually. If you have your pencil, this is Great Controversy 6:23. There's a chapter entitled The Time of Trouble, which, of course, is the close of probation. Ready? What's the first word? Now. Now, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, we should seek to become, there's that big word that scares Adventists, what is it? Perfect in Christ. Not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. Satan finds in human hearts some point where he can find a foothold. And by the way, a foothold always becomes a stronghold. Don't ever forget that. Foothold, some sinful desire that is what? Cherished, by means of which his temptations assert their power. But Christ declared of himself, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Satan can find nothing in the sign of God that will enable him to gain the victory. He, Jesus, had kept his Father's commandments, and there was no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. It is in this life that we are to separate sin. Another word for sin is rebellion. Remember we defined that? It's knowing God's will and making a choice to go against it. It is in this life that we are to separate ourselves from sin from us. Through faith, through trust in the atoning blood of Christ, our precious Savior, invites us to join ourselves to Him, to unite our weakness to His strength, our ignorance to His wisdom, our unworthiness. Okay, look at all the things that we bring to the table, right? Weakness, ignorance, and unworthiness to His merits. God's providence is the school in which we are to learn the meekness and lowliness of Jesus. The Lord is ever setting before us not the way we would choose, which seems easier and pleasanter to us, but the true aims of life. It rests with us to cooperate with the agencies which heaven employs in the work of conforming our characters to the divine model. None can neglect or defer this work, but at the most fearful peril of their souls. And so, this is the condition we need to be in, not even by a thought. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, But when I first read that, I thought to myself, you might as well take me out back right now and shoot me. There's just no way on the earth. And I'm not going to ask how many thought the same thing. But let me tell you why you thought that. Because you placed your confidence in yourself. If that was your thought, it's because you're looking this way. And yeah, sure, I agree with you 100%. Go out back. We might as well all line up. But it's different when you're focused on Christ. You know, it was Jesus who said that he can change the leopard spots. The leopard can't do that. It was Jesus who said that he can change the color of the Ethiopian skin. We can't do that. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Are you getting this? All right, now let's deal with those who will be sinning right on up to the second coming. Were you aware that great controversy deals with them too? They're found on page 620. Now, Sister White is using an illustration in the life of Jacob, right? So let's pick up 620. Had not Jacob previously repented of his sin in obtaining the birthright by fraud, God would not have heard his prayer and mercifully preserved his life. So in the time of trouble, if the people of God have unconfessed sins to appear before them while church tortured with fear and anguish, they would be overwhelmed. Despair would cut off their faith, and they could not have confidence to plead with God for deliverance. But while they have a deep sense, now she's talking about the righteous, but while they have a deep sense of their unworthiness, they have no concealed wrongs to reveal. Let me stop right there. This is really interesting. Okay, I'm having an ADD moment, but this is so cool. So in the time of trouble, the righteous know that their sins have to go on into the sanctuary. And so they're searching their hearts. And so they're trying to recall their sins, and they can't. You know why? Every sin is recorded in two places, in the memory or in the books. When on the Day of Atonement the cleansing takes place and those sins are placed on Azazel or on Lucifer, those sins become his now. The memory is removed, the record. They can't recall it. The transition has taken place. They're not aware of it. Is that cool? Yeah, I'm not excited. Okay, well, let's keep going. I was just so excited about that. Thought I had to share it. All right, where are we? Their sins have gone beforehand. Okay, so they have no concealed wrongs to reveal. Their sins have gone beforehand to judgment, and they have been what?
Blotted.
They're blotted out. That's the transfer has taken place. And they cannot bring them to what? To remembrance. Satan leads many to believe that God will overlook their unfaithfulness in the big things of life, in the minor affairs of life. But the Lord shows in his dealings with Jacob that he will not in no wise sanction or tolerate evil. All who endeavor to excuse or to, and we're good at that, we're really good at that, or conceal their sins and permit them to remain on the books of heaven, unconfessed and unforgiven, will be overcome by Satan. The more exalted their profession and the more honorable the position which they hold, the more grievous is their course in the sight of God and the more sure the triumph of the great adversary. Those who delay a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or any subsequent time. The case of all is hopeless. This next section is so, so sad. Those professed Christians who come up to the last fearful conflict, stop. So this text is telling us that up to that point, they have hung in there. They were iron-jawed Adventists, and they hung in there. And the context is the close of probation. So these guys are in hiding with the righteous. Watch what happens. The case of all is such is hopeless. Those professed Christians who come up to the last fearful conflict unprepared will, in their despair, confess their sins in words of burning anguish while the wicked exult over their distress. That to me is so tragic. This idea that we're going to rebel against God and then be ready, fit for the kingdom is a lie. There is no truth in it at all. Jesus is our only hope, and he provides everything for us that we need to be saved if we will just cooperate with him. Is this true? All right, let's take a look at the note right below that, which in my handout is the next page. The putting away of sin is another way of saying no longer giving into it. It means living above its power through the ministration of our great high priest. Here we also find the reason for why Jesus has not yet returned for his people. Why has Jesus not returned before now? Pamphlet 145. Christ is what? You know, I thought we were. I thought we were like, what is God doing up there? Why doesn't he come by? No, actually, God is waiting. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of the Savior shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to what? To hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Were all who profess his name bearing fruit to his glory, how quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last great harvest would ripen and Christ would what? And the reason why it goes out is because now we're motivated by the love of God in our heart to share our fellow man, the invitation to come to Jesus, because he does have an answer to the sin problem. And this hasn't happened yet because we like it here. Let's look at the note. This is the reason why Jesus has not returned yet. His waiting is an act of mercy. For him to return before his people already would be fatal to them. So, he waits. He waits for people to believe and to cooperate with him so he can finish the work he has begun in them. When this work is done, he will come to claim them as his own. Jesus will finally leave the most holy place when there is no longer a need for his ministry there. So right now, Christ needs to us, we need him to be there. So as we continue to fumble and bumble in this world without locking in on him, he is out there. But you know, the wicked aren't asking for forgiveness, is that right? They're not asking for victory. But God is waiting for his people to believe that he can accomplish this work in their life in one generation. He's waiting for it. And when we have a generation that will believe him and cooperate with him, we're out of here. Does this make sense? Y'all are really quiet. Does this make sense? This is vital. This is the key. This is the absolute key. Now, there's one thing here I want to share with you in regards to this. How many here believe that in the whole plan of salvation, if one person had been the only one to accept his offer of eternal life, that Jesus still would have come? Okay, keep that in mind. Now, as Christ is working, let's say we come to the place that every human being in the world has decided for or against Christ. We're heading for a crisis, my friends, that's going to push us in one of the two directions. And you're the last one left. Christ is working in your life, you're to him. The sealing process is underway, not quite done. My friend, do you believe that Jesus will hold up the second coming just for you? Don't forget that. Please do not forget that. I'm sure an angel will come to him and says, we're done, we're ready to do this. And Jesus will see that one soul and say, no, hold up the Calvary. We got one left to bring over the line. And he will, as long as you keep cooperating with him, he'll get you over. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's take a look at number 7. So Christ is waiting. But what is this waiting doing to him? Education 263. Those who think of the result of hastening or hindering the gospel think of it in relation to themselves and to the world. Few think of its relation to God. Few give thought to the suffering that sin has caused our Creator. All heaven suffered in Christ's agony, but that suffering did not begin or end with his manifestation in humanity. The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that from its very inception sin has brought to the heart of God. Remember, there's no exaggeration in her writings. What's that first word? Every departure from the right, every deed of cruelty, every failure of humanity to reach his ideal, it just doesn't bring pain. What does it bring? It brings grief to God. Do you believe that God sees everything? Do you believe that God knows everything? Do you believe that God can read your thoughts? Do you believe that God feels what you feel? Could this be the reason why Jesus said, as you did it to the least of these, you did it also unto? You know, his waiting is causing him a lot of pain. So tonight, when we lay our heads on our fluffy pillow and go to bed, there is one who is looking over this planet who is not going to sleep. And he is watching every child who dies from starvation. He is watching every rape, every molestation. He is watching every murder. He is watching the adult who is burying their child and the child who's standing by the casket of their parent. And Jesus is feeling it all. All of it. What do you say we bring an end to that? So, okay, so how do we cooperate with this work? I continue. First, we must understand and believe that God wants to deal with sin in our lives, with everything that does not reflect our lovely Savior. He wants to deal with sin on all levels, not just in our outward behavior, but in our thought life as well. Remembering that the external is only a byproduct of the internal. What we're looking at here is the total surrender of our will to Jesus, who is the King of Love, so that his character of love will shine through our lives. And so surrender is a daily process. It's an ongoing process. It's a continual crucifixion of self. Now, I have something written here. I don't know if you all on that side can see it. But it's supposed to be corn. I'm from the city, so cut me some slack. But it's corn at various stages of development. Don't miss this. Okay, so here it is with corn. I want you to look at the various stages. At what point is that plant perfect? At every step. So what are you saying, Pastor? When we think of perfection, we tend to look at the. Let's just be honest. When we think spiritually, we just go to the one at the end. But in our walk with God, if we are surrendering and yielding to his will, then God views us as perfect. Oftentimes, when we think of perfection, I've gotten people that get really angry at me and get in my face, and when they're finally worn themselves out, I say, can you answer a question for me? Define for me perfection. And they just stumble over their tongue. Perfection is surrender. It's yielding to God's revealed will for you at that moment. Does that make sense? And the thing is, it doesn't do any good for the plant to just stay at that one level. The idea is to continue to grow to the fullness of Christ. So as we continue to study the Word, as we continue to spend time with Jesus, then he reveals more in our life that's not right, and there's more to surrender, and then there's more maturity. Is this making sense? We tend to look for some magical event in the future when God is asking us to surrender now. And you know, it is a process. You know, I'm just curious, how many of you, many of you have seen babies learning to walk, is that true? Okay. You know, what do babies that are learning to walk often do? They fall. And the parents, when they see the baby fall, they go, what are you doing? You're so embarrassing. Will you please get up? People are watching. Is that what parents do? They don't do that, do they? They come alongside, and what do they say? They say, hey, that was a great effort. That was awesome. Here, take me by the hand. Let me take you by the hand. Let me hold your hand, and let me help you. That's the picture of God. Are you with me? That's the picture we need to have. Now the goal is not to continue to fall. The goal is to learn how to walk without falling. We'll always need help. We'll always need the power of the Holy Spirit. But the idea is not falling. Now, when I gave my life to Christ, because of the stuff I faced as a child, I became very, very vindictive. If someone did something to me, they reached the point in my life that I was like, I'm done with this. And if somebody did something to me, it was coming back at them with interest. And when I gave my life to Jesus, it's really interesting when I think about all the things that were wrong in my life. That's where he began his work with me. The first thing he asked of me is to give to him my spirit of revenge. And so there'd be days that I'd be somewhere, something would happen, and I wanted to give somebody a knuckle sandwich. And... And I would remember what Jesus said. He said, hey, vengeance is mine. Let me handle this. And so I would surrender my will. And now I don't have those thoughts anymore to punch somebody. Well, if I see somebody hurting a child, you're on your own. I'm sorry. I do have a sensitivity there, so I'm still growing. But I haven't punched anyone. I don't want to be put in that situation, I can tell you. But I'm walking in that area with him. Are you with me? I'm walking in that area with him. And then I shared with you the problem I had with cursing. Am I right? And so I surrendered that to Jesus. That's not an issue in my life. So there are areas in my life that I am walking with Jesus. I'm not stumbling around. Are you with me? But you know, when it comes to areas like being patient, I'm still growing there. Right? So the idea, though, is that every aspect, every facet of my life, to have it surrendered to Christ. Does this make sense? To walk with him. And the fact is, don't be looking at other people. Don't be looking at where they are, their walk, because you didn't walk in their shoes. We all have a different background. In fact, we were in Pastor Don's class, and in a good-sized class, and they were talking something about ACEs, adverse child experiences. And he asked how many, and he gave a test, how many scored zero? I was really curious. And there were about five that raised their hand. And from that test, you can have up to 10. So if you had zero, praise the Lord for you. And I wish I had your experience. But the thing is, we all come onto this journey at different places. Let's encourage one another and not put each other down. What do you say? Amen. Let's do that. And let's not judge each other amongst each other. Let's judge each other according to our Lord and Savior. Okay, but we're all different. So number 8, for what purpose does God want to deal with sin in its totality? And we have been looking at this text, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. And these are sanctuary terminology, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be what? Holy and without what? Blemish. And this is what Jesus came to demonstrate and to reproduce in us. You know, when I was living in Wilmington, North Carolina, there was this sign, and I wish I'd taken a picture of it. And the sign was on the grass of the aquarium there at the end of Fort Fisher, and on it, it said, "Please do not walk, hop, crawl, roll, jump, stroll, sachet," and it went on for a whole paragraph, and it ended with, "on our grass." Do you kind of get the idea that maybe they didn't want you walking on the grass? And I just try to imagine this guy's experience. He probably started out with, "Please don't walk on our grass," and then someone ran across. And he said, "Did you read the sign?" He says, "Yeah, but I ran." So then it was, "Please don't walk or run." And then somebody hopped. You're with me. And now he had this whopping paragraph. But that's actually what's going on here in this text. It's the same thing. The Lord is saying that the whole thing, no spot, blemish, or wrinkle, or any such thing, but fully surrendered. Now watch this quote in Youth Instructor, page 1899. "But Christ was to bear the penalty of the transgression of the law of God." Watch this. "Not to give men liberty to continue in what? But to take away their what? Their inclination to sin, that they might not what? Desire to transgress." Those who receive Christ are what? Obedient to his commandments, for his mind is what? Given to them. He imbues them with his spirit of obedience, and they return to their loyalty. And his mind, we come in contact with it here. When I was in school, I really didn't have a male figure in my life, and I was wrestling with a lot of stuff. And there was this teacher from South Africa, and his name was William Tapper. And I love this man. In fact, Mrs. Hunter is here somewhere. Raise your hand. She's over there. Do you remember Mr. Tapper? William Tapper? You don't. Auto Mechanics, of course, you're not going to remember him. But anyway. So Bill Tapper, he had a beard. One day, I was really troubled. Something was really troubling me in my heart. And by the way, I was really a rascal in the class. You did not want me. If you're a teacher, you did not want me in your classroom. And Mr. Tapper was coming down the hallway, and boy, the thought occurred to me to maybe ask him this question that was burning my heart. It was probably some girl problem. Anyway. And he came and I said, Mr. Tapper, can I ask you a question? And I remember he was walking past me, spun on his heels. He says, yes, George, what is it? And I said, well, so I asked him, I share with him the burn on my heart, and he stroked his beard and he says, well, George. And he began sharing with me the answer. I didn't hear anything he said. I was so overwhelmed that he would stop and give me the time of day. And there I was, a tough kid at 18, and what I wanted to do was to, I had the biggest lump in my throat, I just wanted to weep. I couldn't believe this man would pay attention to me. I really respected him. And so anyway, all I wanted to happen next was for him to finish and just leave before I burst into tears in front of him, because I didn't want to do that. And so I said, thank you. And he turned around and left, and I went somewhere privately and just wept. I never gave that man trouble. There was no attempt on his part to control me or threaten me. When he demonstrated that love towards me, my heart was so filled with gratitude that I would do anything to keep from disappointing him. That's how it works, friends. As we spend time with him, our motivation to obey him is not fear of fire. I could never serve anyone out of fear. I'll tell you that right now. I could never love anyone that I'm afraid of. But I love him for what he's done for me. And I want to obey him. And that is the motive. Volume Testimonies, Volume 3, page 538. It may take, what's that big word in the sentence? It may take what? It may take time to attain perfect submission to God's will. Let me pause there. I'll tell you why it takes time. It's really hard to surrender your will and trust to someone you really don't know. That's reasonable, isn't it? But as you come to know God better, you begin to realize he is worthy of your trust, especially when you reveal what he risked to save you when you look to the cross. He is trustworthy. And it takes time to gain that understanding and trust. It may take time to obtain to perfect submission to God's will, but we can never stop short of it and be fitted for heaven. True religion will lead its possessor on to perfection, perfect surrender. Your thoughts, your words, and your actions, as well as your appetite, and that's a big issue, y'all. It's not like he's trying to, you know, get you to eat dirt. It's that what we eat affects our ability to hear him. This is a big issue. Your appetites and passions must be brought into subjection to the will of God. You must bear fruit unto holiness. And we already read in Desire of Ages 6:6-8, when we know God as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual what? Obedience. Through appreciation of his character, sin will become what? Hateful. It will be your choice. Does that excite you? Our biggest problem is we're not spending the time with him. I love this next one, Desire of Ages, page 302. If, condition, if the eye is kept, that's the eye of faith, is kept fixed on Christ, the work of the Spirit ceases not until the soul is conformed to his image. Does it give you hope? And spending time in his word daily. I want to touch real quick here on the message of righteous by faith. Many of you know, I'm sure you had classes here on this. If you haven't, you will. But in 1888, God visited this church with the message of righteous by faith through Jones and Wagner. If you understand that and believe that, please say amen. It's really interesting, when I taught Adventist Heritage at Wachita Hills, that I learned that when E.J. Wagner in 1881, when the light bulb went on in his head of the power of God and the message of righteous by faith, that we're not going to be saved by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps or by church membership, but by our surrender and in trusting and obeying our Heavenly Father, that the moment the light bulb went on in his mind, do a timeline, if you just study it historically, the Sunday law issues began almost immediately. The battle was on. The devil did not want this out. By the time we get to 1888, and we're going to have the big showdown in Minneapolis, does anybody know what happened in the spring of the same year? Senator Blair introduces the Sunday law bill. So that meeting in 1888 was taking place under the shadow of rapidly developing end time events. And so then, Ellen White and Jones and Wagner tried to spread the message, and unfortunately, The leaders saw it as a threat and were trying to shut it down. And in 1892 marks the peak of the revival in the Adventist church that was taking place. And it's really interesting, if you look historically what was happening at the time, the Sunday law issues were really moving. And then the United States was involved in a terrible economic crisis. And there was actually talk of changing the currency, which would have been a disaster. And by the time we get to the 1900s, the revival is dead. And the Sunday law issues began to quiet down, and the economy got better. By the way, do you know why the message failed amongst our people? They accepted it as they accepted the theory, but they never engaged the process. So just knowing how it works means nothing if we don't engage the process. By the way, is anybody paying attention? The Sunday law issues are now agitating again. Anybody paying attention? Just last night in Ohio, somebody running for Senate said that there is no such thing as separation of church and state at all. That the Constitution never mentioned any of that. That this is a figment of people's imagination. This was Ohio last night. And of course, in other places, this is taking place. And not only that, is anybody paying attention to what's happening to our economy? I submit to you, when this happened in 1888 and the revival died, the church went back into the wilderness. We are following the same pattern as ancient Israel. We are now approaching the Jordan. We're getting ready to cross, friends. There's no turning back this time. We're going home now. We're going home. Number nine, this process involves our cooperative examination, cooperation by examining ourselves in the light of God's word. Okay, so quick review here. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are what? Disqualified. So it's studying the life of Jesus, comparing our life with him, not comparing it to the pastor. Number 10, even hereditary sins are considered in the judgment. Ezekiel 20, verse 4, will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. So in other words, our hereditary sins are also dealt with. So we got to stop blaming mom and dad for the things we continue to choose to do. Does that make sense? You know, it's kind of like if you've ever been to a mall, you'll see a marquee, right? Because you want to go to Macy's. No. Anyway. But you're wanting to go to Macy's, and so you go to the mall, and then you see Macy's up here, and then you're looking for something else, a little arrow that says what? You are here. Now, nobody looks at the arrow and says, oh, I guess I got to stay here now for the rest of my life. Nobody thinks that, right? The marquee only gives you a point of reference. So whatever happened to you in your past, and this is where you are today, that's where the arrow is. But the goal is to be like Christ. And blaming people for my behavior is the quickest, surest sign of carnality. God has no authority over our lives, over that situation when we say, when we blame others. We have to take responsibility for our own actions. If the church agrees, please say amen. Amen. Number 11, God will graciously show everything that keeps us from fully reflecting his character. Philippians 3:15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will what? Reveal this to you. So each morning, your daily experience, you can ask God, Lord, is there anything that stands between me and you? You have given him permission. Don't navel gaze. Don't sit there and now get into some big worry as though God is going to fail you. You've given him permission. You're walking with him. Get on with your day. He'll likely bring a teacher into your life that'll point something out. Be listening for his voice. Amen? That wasn't very strong. Okay, but let's take a look. Number 12. This is not to condemn us, but so that we may repent and what? Live. Ezekiel 18:30-32. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from your transgression so that your iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and what? And live. The unpardonable sin, what is that? What is the sin God cannot forgive? It's the one that we don't ask forgiveness for. Make sense? Number 13, God's righteous judgments teach and train us so that we may share in his holiness and reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. Hebrews 12:10-11. For they, our earthly parents, indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to who? to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful with the present. Can we say amen? But painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And I can't help but think of Jacob, who wanted the blessing. His heart was in the right place, but his head was not. And so he decided to get it by being deceptive. That's not a trait of Jesus. I am quite sure in that home that he grew up in that he was taught not to do that. But it was a genetic, it was an inherited problem. Am I right? And so that was the quick way that he dealt with things. And I'm quite sure God knocked on that heart, but he wasn't getting it. So what happens? He has to lead him through the crucible. His sons deceive him. Laban deceived him. Finally, being on the receiving end, he got it. And you don't see that being part of his character anymore. Does that make sense? When God puts us in the crucible, we can, through the tears, thank him, my friends. Number 14, the end result of this work will be the cleansing of the conscience from all sinful principles. And through the mighty agency of the Holy Spirit, written upon the mind, the principles of God's law, as is promised under the provision in the new covenant. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace. Oh, I love this verse. These verses. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious what? Promises, that by these you might be partakers of what? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, I'm going to say this really fast. This is a big controversy in the church, and you need to do your own research on this. When Jesus was born into this world, when he took on our humanity, he took on the fallen nature of man. But having the fallen nature doesn't make him a sinner. We have to make the choice. Sin is a choice, not a birth. It's a choice. Okay? And Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was born. So he was born with two natures. And so the Holy Spirit kept that fallen nature under wraps. Does that make sense? When you and I are born, how many natures are we born with? One. Okay? And so if we're going to get out of this world to be ready for translation, we need a second nature. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Now the power to obey is now present for us. Now, I want to share the story with you that to me is huge. And it helped me get how this process works. Watch carefully. Do you remember the story of the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda? Okay, you remember how long he had been crippled? 38 years. Okay, and for 38 years, this guy wanted to get healed, and he had a plan on how to get victory over crippledness. And so for 38 years, this guy was dragging himself to this pool in an effort to get healing. It was a pathetic, awful legend. There was no truth in it whatsoever. But this guy was a strong-jawed Adventist. For 38 years, he tried to get that victory, and he couldn't get it. And so 38 years later, a man walks into the pool of Bethesda seeking this man. The textual evidence is that Jesus showed up on the day that he gave up on his methods. And Jesus, the man was laying there looking, probably saying goodbye to his last hope, looking at the pool, and suddenly he senses someone is looking at him. And when he rolls over, he looks into the kindest face he had ever seen in his life. And the stranger, the kind stranger, says to him, "Would you like to be healed?" And it's a question because it requires a response. At the moment, read it in the Desire of Ages. At the moment Jesus asked the question, the power for healing enveloped him. And it was waiting for him to accept it. And it's really interesting. I was talking to a physician who told me, after 38 years of not using your muscles, they're gone. There was nothing there to move. And so I am quite sure that the Holy Spirit was striving with that heart and was telling him he can do it. Just do what he says. Just make the effort. Do the impossible. He's asking you to. And so he thinks about it and makes a decision to believe the kind stranger. And when he makes the effort, it gives God the judicial right to unleash his power in his life. Bam! And the man who couldn't walk for 38 years walks. Study that story. The other thing that's really important to notice, this all takes place in the presence of Christ. That's where things happen. Stay in his presence. Okay. Education 126. The creative energy. Oh, this is a mind blower. Wow. The creative energy that called the worlds into existence is in the Word of God. That power is here. This word imparts what? Power. It begets life. Every command is actually a what? A promise accepted by the will, received into the soul. It brings with it the life of the infinite one. I can't even wrap my mind around that. It transforms the what? Hey, nobody ever told me that. Really? It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of who? Of God. He works through this book. OHC, Our High Calling, 58, paragraph 3. Imperceptibly. What does that word mean? What is it? Yeah, you're not aware, right? Imperceptibly to who? Ourselves. We are changed day by day, daily, from our own ways and will, it's a process, into the ways and wills of Christ, into the loveliness of His character. Thus we grow up into Christ and what? Unconsciously reflect His image. Why are they unconscious? Because they maintain their focus on Jesus, not on themselves. You know, my wife will tell you that I'm not the person she married at all. And there are times that I blunder and I fail in representing Jesus. I get so down on myself. And my wife will come alongside and say, George, God has done so much in your life. And she'll begin telling me and reminding me, and then I redirect my thoughts to my Savior. Does this make sense? Okay, so let's take a look at some of those promises. I love these. Philippians 1:6. For of this I am what? That he who has begun a good work within you will go on to perfect it in preparation for the day of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Philippians 2:12-13. For it is God who works in you both to and to of his good pleasure. Jude 24. Oh, I love this. Now unto him. We used to sing this at OH. Oh, you gotta have to learn this song. The Pruitts know it. They can teach you. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and how long? Can you say amen? Doesn't that sound beautiful? Number 15, what does the life look like when God's law is written in the heart? Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It looks just like Jesus. And you know, the whole world, humanity, Christianity in this generation is nauseating. And thinking men and women who are not Christians look at Christianity today and they just want to puke. They have no interest. Pseudo-Christianity is the most effective weapon the devil has in turning people away. So what has to happen now because of this, there has to be a crisis. And it's going to be under the worst circumstances you and I have ever faced that the character of Jesus is going to shine out in a dark place. And people out there who have been turned off by false Christianity are going to look at you and say, hey, you know what? These guys are different. I like what I'm seeing. They have something that's worth dying for, and I want it. The crisis in the end is just as much for them as it is for us. Very important. 16, what will be the final result of Christ's judgment work in his end time saints? Revelation 14:12. Here are the patience of the saints. Here are they that what? They actually do keep. They don't just tell everybody that, oh, that's us. No. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the faith, the trust of Jesus. You know, in Revelation 14:6, it says the hour of his judgment has come. Is that true? There are two ways now to understand that. It's not just the judgment of us. It's the judgment of him. You see, the accusations were levied against God when the great controversy began. And one of his lies that he said is that the law of God cannot be obeyed. You can't help it. You're going to keep sinning. The Adventists and other Christians who are repeating that are the devil's couriers. The Christians who are repeating that lie that the law of God cannot be obeyed are the devil's couriers. I don't want to be a devil's courier. I want to be the courier of the one who says, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the one who I want to be a courier for. And so what this last generation does is it vindicates God. There is an unveiling. And God turns to the universe and says, here, are they? Now, let's go get them. I like that. But now I'm going to end with a warning. Number 17, what warning does our great high priest have for us today? And this is a struggle for us all, gang. Great Controversy 491, watch therefore, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What that's referring to is when your name comes up in the judgment. Right now, it's on the dead. But at some point, it's going to transition to the living. Are you with me? I hope you caught that. Watch ye therefore, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Perilous is the condition of those growing weary of their watch, turn to the attractions of the world. While the man of business is absorbed in the pursuit of gain, while the pleasure lover is seeking indulgence, while the daughter of fashion is arranging her adornments, it may be at that hour the judge of all the earth will pronounce the sentence, thou art weighed in the balance and are found wanting. That would be a tragedy. Now, what I have listed here before I close are books. If you want to study into this more deeply, there's a lot of versions out there that are being taught of the gospel. Buyer beware. But these are the ones that I have felt have been very strong and a blessing to me. The first is Christ Our Righteousness by A.G. Daniels. And he is a contemporary of the 1888 issue, even though he wasn't present there himself. But it was put together by a team of people that were contemporaries. This, to me, if you want to understand this issue, is absolutely vital, foundational book. The next one is Lessons on Faith by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. Excellent book. However, anything these guys write, 1897 and later, I warn you not to read, because by then they got tangled with John Harvey, and the pantheistic ideas got woven in. Buyer beware. But this is good. Then there's Steps to Christ. Pastor Balte, I already read Steps to Christ. Yeah, read it now, after reading those two books, and understand the circumstances in which caused her to write that book. Amazing. And then I love Bill Lehman. He wrote The Matchless Charms of Christ, Rich Blessing, and then the last one, Christ Our Righteousness, the same title. Beautiful book. Just he continues like peeling back an onion, just hitting it. But I leave him for last, because you might get lost in the terminology. But if you read him last, by the time you get to it, you'll get the terminology. Does that make sense? So this is your opportunity to continue to study. Now, I'm going to close with prayer. Before I do, I'm going to ask every eye to be closed and head bowed. Let me make one appeal. Friend, if there is someone here who has grown up in a Christian home and knows the God of heaven as their parents' God or their church's God, but not their God, I want to make this appeal for you. Are you willing to give God a chance? What do you risk? Are you willing to pick up that book and spend time with him, get to know him for yourself, and to make him your God? If that describes you here today, you want to make that commitment, will you please raise your hand? Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. Amen. Anyone else that wants to make that commitment? Give God a chance. Amen. Anyone else? Okay, let's pray. Father, you are so gracious to us. And we thank you to know that you're willing to hold up the rescue for one soul who is drawing to you. That you won't lose the case of anyone who commits to you. Father, there is no hope in us apart from you. We are lost without you. And our only hope is that you will allow you to sit on the throne of our hearts and to change us. Thank you so much for your goodness and mercy. And as we deal with the distance issue of spending time with you and surrendering our will to you, you will deal with the darkness issue. Just like the paralytic could not make himself walk, but when he made the choice to respond to your word, you dealt with the problem in his life. Help us to remember that. We thank you and praise you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.